You know, when you think about the word opportunity, one thing that a lot of people think of is that you think of a job opportunity. A job opportunity that's opened up. Maybe somebody has retired. Maybe somebody has gotten sick. And because of that opening, you get a job. You have an opportunity to financially enrich yourself or your family. We see this kind of thing happening in sports all the time. One of the most popular examples was a man named Wally Pippen. The New York Yankees had a great baseball team. I mean, they've had for many, many years. But in the 1920s, they were really a dominant team. And Wally Pippen was a very pivotal player on the New York Yankees. And he was a great hitter. 1924 was one of his standout years. And on July 2nd of that year, a line drive hit him right in the temple. He ended up in the hospital for 2 weeks. And while he was in the hospital, they decided to give a younger player a chance. He'd only been pinch hitting for a little bit. He'd only filled in a couple times. And that first baseman took Wally Pippen's place. When he came out, they had a new first baseman. Wally Pippen was traded at the end of the season. That first baseman, which nobody had heard of, ended up becoming a Hall of Fame baseball player by the name of Lou Gehrig. Most people have heard that name. And for the next 15 years, he never missed a game at first base. He played 2,130 straight games. An amazing player. He took the opportunity when it was opened. Today we think of it this way: when life gives you lemons, you make lemonade. Yeah, that's right. That's kind of what the world thinks of opportunities that way. But today I want you to realize when we look at the scriptures, there are many other opportunities around us. They're not necessarily going to be financially enriching to us, but they are opportunities that if we do not take them, we will regret it the rest of our lives. Now we've been in the book of Ephesians. That's where we are today. Last week we finished up Ephesians chapter 4 and we moved into chapter 5. Chapter 5 continues the same theme that we see in chapter 4. We see that we're to put aside sin and we're to be imitators of God. In verse 8 it says, "Once you lived in darkness, but now you live as children of the light." And then Paul talks about opportunities. So I want you to listen to these verses very closely. I'm going to look in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to look at verses 15 through 20. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So after Paul says, be careful how you live, and then tells them to live wisely, he says, make the most of every opportunity. The words "make the most," this is a verb, which means to buy back. It means to take off the market. In the stock market, when people buy stocks or they sell stocks, the idea is if you sell it or buy it at just the right time, you're going to get rich, you're going to earn some money. And the idea of this verse is that there's going to be some opportunities that come along at the right moment. And if we do not take those opportunities when they come along, if we don't grasp them, we will waste the opportunity. There's some opportunities that come around just once. And if we miss them, we will never get them back. So how do we make the most of our opportunities? Verse 17 says, we must understand what God's will is. This is what we were talking about in Sunday school. So how do we do that? If we look at the next verse, it tells us, verse 18 says, do not get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. This is the key to the whole passage here. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, we have to understand that people are filled with all kinds of things. Some people are filled with alcohol. They get a superficial feeling when they do that. It controls a person. That's not to be done. Some people are filled with anger. Some people are filled with rage. Boy, we're seeing that today, aren't we? Some people are filled with greed, or they're filled with lust. It fills their life. It controls them. It dominates them. But Paul says Christians are to be controlled and filled by God's Spirit. Now, we know this isn't a baptism because we see one baptism back in Ephesians chapter 4. Immersion. Now, the words be filled is a command. This is not something unusual for Christians. It isn't something we do. Being filled with the Spirit is something that God does to us. If we look at Peter in the book of Acts, he was filled with the Spirit several times. This is a normal thing. This is something that's supposed to happen as a normal part of the Christian life. It happens when we first become a Christian. We are indwelled by the Spirit, and God's Spirit fills us. We let God's Spirit fill our lives. He begins directing our thoughts. He begins directing our actions, and every decision we make, He takes over. It's not a great emotional experience that you manufacture. The Spirit comes out when you make music to God, when you're thankful. But the Holy Spirit is the key to understanding the will of God and to understanding spiritual opportunities in our life. When we are full of the Spirit, He shows in every area of our life, every decision we make, every relationship we have. And when we are filled with the Spirit, it changes our attitude. Look at verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Before we look at a couple of opportunities today, this verse sets the foundation for every relationship that we have. We are to put others before ourselves. We're not superior to anyone. We don't act like we are. We don't insist on our way. We don't force our way onto people. We don't manipulate people to do so they'll do what we want. When we are full of the Spirit, we let Him guide us. So basically, what that means is everything is voluntary when it comes to people and relationships. So keep this in mind. We're going to look at two opportunities today that we need to make the most of. The first opportunity we need to make the most of is our marriages. Now, in this next section, Paul uses marriage as an example of the relationship between Christ and the church. So today, I'm just going to focus on the relationship part, the words about marriage. Now, there's a lot of verses here. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pick out some key verses related to couples. So the first, we see first that the wife has an opportunity to better her husband. So look with me here at verses Ephesians 5, verses 22, 24, and verse 33. Wives, submit to your husband. Submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do the Lord. Now moving on to verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And then moving to verse 33. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, for us to really understand and have an appreciation for these verses, I want you to remember that this culture that we're talking about, that Paul writes to, was radically imbalanced. Women were expected to obey their husbands in every way. Women were seen as inferior. Their feelings did not matter. So these words are radically different, and they're radically positive to wives. So let me ask the loaded question. Who has the authority in the home? Who has the authority in the home? Well, be careful. Who has the authority in the home? Yes. Yes, I know it's a trick question here. But Jesus is the ultimate authority. And a wife sees Jesus as her authority. So, she respects her husband as to the Lord. She treats her husband respectfully because that's what the Lord calls her to do. So the husband, now this is what Joe's talking about, the husband is the spiritual leader. Now let me make that, what does that mean? Well, he's not the dictator. He doesn't have the final word. The wife isn't inferior. She doesn't blindly follow her husband. She's an equal. But she lets him lead, inasmuch as it doesn't compromise her faith. God ordained marriage. God set it up this way. Somebody says, I don't like this. I understand. But this is what the Bible says here. Now we have a lot of church people, a lot of people here, right here, that have had married life much longer than I ever did. So I'm fully aware of that. So when I preach these words, I'm sure you already know the answer. Okay? You already got it figured out. So, wives, you already know this. This is a review point to you, right? You know that you're never going to be able to get through or help your husband if you don't show him respect. You're an equal. He's not your boss. But you know that God has created you a certain way. God has brought you and your husband together to build each other up and to help each other. And how many times over the years have I heard wives say, what can I do to help my marriage? Well, let me just tell you, according to this passage, the very first thing you can do is to respect your guy. So, wives, I'm going to tell you something. This is really going to be shocking to you now. This is going to blow your mind. You might already know this because you've been married a while. But I'm going to tell you a little secret about men. Here we go. Men have a very fragile ego. They're very sensitive about things that you say about them. They're sensitive when you make them look bad. So it takes respect to reach them. Now this comes from God. This is not me. So wives, be careful about your conversations with your friends about your husband. When you make fun of him or you're critical of him, be careful not to be demeaning. Be careful not to treat him like a child. Or he's just going to pull away from you and he's going to stop listening to you. I remember one wife, she absolutely hated that her husband liked to hunt. And she hated that he had these trophies of deer. She just despised those things. She hated them. So she came up with a plan. She moved. She gave him his own room, which was the garage. And she put all of his deer heads out in the garage and made it his little room. And she would boastfully tell everybody, yeah, I really showed him. This is where his room is. This is where it is. And she joyfully laughed and everybody cut up. And he just kind of went along with the flow. Just kind of, he was easygoing. But you know what? She was disrespecting him. And I bet she wondered why her husband was distant from her and didn't have a close relationship with her. Respecting your husband's a challenge. But this is a command from God. So wives, I just encourage you to pray about this. Pray about your relationship with your husbands, how you talk to him, to your friends. Be gentle with your criticisms. God has put you in his life to help him. God created him to be the man God wants him to be. God created him that way, and you can help him in a way. So you can give him some sincere praise. If he tries to lead in a godly way, try to encourage him. Men respond, I can tell you this because I'm a man. Men respond to encouragement. You can help your husband in a greater way than anybody else, but it's going to take a lot of patience. Amen? And it's going to take a lot of humility. Marriage is an opportunity, but it takes two. We also see that the husband has an opportunity to empower his wife. Now, before I read these verses, I want to remind you that men dominated this society. Nothing was expected of men in their marriages. Women were basically just property. So when Paul writes these words, these are profound because husbands have expectations from God. So let's look back at our text. I'm going to look at Ephesians 5, 25, 28, and 30. So we look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 33. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself. So as a spiritual leader, the man is to provide the spiritual atmosphere so that his wife will want to follow him, will want to respect him. So what kind of atmosphere does the husband provide? The Lord commands the husband to love his wife. This is a godly love. This comes from Christ. This is the foundation of a marriage. But where does it start? It starts from the man. So what does this look like in a marriage? A husband loves his wife as his own body. Verse 29. No one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their own body. The word feed is a word for a mother bird feeding her babies until they reach maturity. This is a picture of the godly man's love for his wife. He cares for her. He gives her security so that she can be everything that God calls her to be. His love is selfless. In his love, he puts her before himself. Just like I talked about the fragile male ego, well, women are very fragile too. They're very fragile about needing love, about feeling loved. And that's why a man could do something so small and so, what he would think so small and so careless and devastate a woman because she's very sensitive in the area of love. So why was this command given to husbands? Because, and I'm going to tell the men this, we tend to be pretty selfish sometimes. I mean, this is a guy thing, right? We tend to do things that make us feel good. We eat our favorite foods, right? And we have our favorite toys. And men, we don't think much about spending large amounts of money on things we like, right? Things like boats and rifles and vehicles and computers, whatever we like. If a man likes it, he just does it, right? Because men tend to be selfish. That's why this is written. And sometimes a man will spend all this money on this other stuff, but then they get upset at their wives for getting her hair done, getting perms, going shopping. Kind of goes both ways, doesn't it? So a Christian husband loves his wife more than himself. He takes better care of her than himself. In fact, his wife has to make sure he's taking care of himself because he's doing such a good job taking care of her. Husbands, if you really want to empower your wife, if you want to make her the best that she can be in the Lord, the only way that's going to happen is if you love her. More than just an occasional nice gift, a card or flowers, it's really trying to listen to her. Listening is a key thing. Reassuring her, making her feel loved, making her feel treasured. I saw one Christian counselor illustrate this by pulling out a Stradivarius and saying, this is a very expensive instrument here. It needs to be handled with tender care and love. This is the kind of love that you need to have for your wife. You love her gently and completely with great sensitivity. And when a husband loves her this way, when he puts her needs above his own, then she will feel secure enough to be the woman that God calls her to be. You see, when a husband and a wife are full of God's Spirit, then they're both going to be submitting to each other. And the marriage will be more than just an ordinary, typical marriage. It'll be something that God blesses. Now, I know that there's no perfect marriages. Amen? No perfect marriages. That's why, at my age, I'm a little reluctant to even preach on the topic. But we We've got to look at what the Bible says. And if we are really faithful to God, if we are full of His Spirit, our marriage can be special. This year, God has given us opportunities that we can make the most of. The second opportunity is we need to make the most of our families. Sometimes we look for these big opportunities to come up in our lives. But what God cares, what God provides, is things that we can make a big difference of right in our families. So let me look at two areas we can focus on here. The first area is children who love and honor their parents. Let's move over into Ephesians 6, the first three verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Paul speaks to children right in the church. You see, that's his plan. His plan is that children and adults be in worship, that the young and the old be in worship, not just the old. God wants the family to worship Him. Here's an expectation for children. They are to obey. So at what point does a child no longer be a child and becomes an adult? Well, in the Jewish culture, a boy was no longer a child at age 13. Now, obeying parents, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Parents, I like to think of it this way. Parents are loving dictators. Is that a good one, Joe? A loving dictator, right. A loving dictator over the child when they're young, and the child is to obey because their parent knows better. They don't have to understand it. You're just supposed to obey. But a child moves into adulthood, right? And then the relationship changes. Then it becomes a mutual relationship. Now, let me just say this to all of us that are children, that's everybody here. No matter what age your parent becomes, you're still to honor them. You're still to respect them. You never mistreat them. God put them in your life to save you from bad choices, to give you wisdom. A lot of reasons why a parent is in your life and why we should honor them. Adult children, you may not always agree with your parents, but you still honor them. You still respect them at all ages of their life. It's your duty before God to do this. Now, a second area of opportunity are parents who lovingly guide their children into the future. Look at verse 4 of Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, these were shocking words in this culture, again, because children were seen as property. Parents had absolute authority, and they could treat their kids however they wanted. Nobody got arrested for child abuse at this stage, this culture. Here, fathers, but it could be a mother, are told to stop a certain behavior that was taking place. They're told to stop exasperating their children. Parents are told to consider their children's feelings when they're training them, when they're disciplining them. Now here they're warned against an abusive behavior that breaks a child's spirit. Just as it's wrong for a child to disrespect their parents and for parents to totally cater to their children where they're running the home, but here it says that a parent listens to their child. A parent cares about their child's feelings. You have to understand, this is revolutionary in the first century. It's the principle of submission. That is the guiding principle in the home. A parent puts their child's needs first before their own. Each member of the family does what's best for the other ones. So right now, I'd say most of us, other than maybe Joe, we have adult interactions with our kids, right? That's where we're at now. Things have changed. That means we treat each other with loving respect. We don't make harsh demands on each other. A parent knows that their child is a gift of God, given to us for a while to train and to guide. Even into adulthood, our role changes. But we're still there, aren't we? We're still there to help. We're still there to guide through their lives. And if we act in a spirit of love, then they're going to want to continue with us in their lives. Well, someone may say, well, these are great words, but that's not how it is in my family. They don't work for me. My husband or my wife doesn't love me, or they don't treat me very well, they're not respectful, or my parent is harsh and overbearing, or my children just totally ignore me, and they don't even treat me with respect. So what am I supposed to do? Well, this passage doesn't give us an immediate answer to that, but I can tell you that what Paul has written here is still true. It's still true. And I can tell you what the overall theme in the Scripture is. And the Scripture says that you're always to do what is right. So what do you do when you work with people in the world? I'm not talking about your family or your children. What do you do when you work with people in your life that are mean to you? What do you do when you are working or you're interacting with people that are unfair to you or harsh with you? So what do? Well, you still love them, don't you? And you're still a Christian. You and I are always Christians, regardless of how people treat us. So your first priority is to love the Lord no matter what happens. And you always submit to one another in love. And you'll be surprised at how much of a difference that can make in your family and your marriage. You know, it's 2021. God is giving us opportunities to love each other deeply and to love those people closest to us. The fact is, you and I don't know how many years that we're going to have with our families. We don't even know what this year can hold for us, but there are spiritual opportunities to be taken. Now, there is some opportunities that are going to, occasions that are going to come up in your life, probably this year. I can guarantee you it's this year, that you will never get back again. So let me give you some occasions to make the most of. One occasion, make the most of every conversation. It may be casual. It may not be a long talk. You know, the older our kids get, they're busy with their lives. You don't have those long talks, right? So make every conversation count. Because you never know when it will be your last. You know, when somebody dies unexpectedly, do you know what I do? And I'm sure you do the same thing. You remember the last conversation you had with them. So make every conversation count. Another occasion, make the most of every special event. You know, people are so busy today, it's hard to get families together. I like what you guys are doing. Get together every month. Make the most of that. When you have an opportunity, encourage, love, help each other. Make the most of your opportunities. Sometimes you got to create opportunities because they don't just fall into your lap. Still another occasion to make the most of is every difficulty. In the year before us, there's going to be tough times. There's going to be traumatic times. There's going to be stressful times. But use these times to reach out and to listen and to help one another. Be tuned in to unexpected difficulties. You know, I know what it is to be a part of a family. I know what it is to know how important those family relationships are, because in my life, my family are the ones that I lean on the most. Those are the ones that I really deeply trust, because I don't always trust a lot of people. I've got a handful of people outside my family that I trust, and I will really. But most of my trust goes with my immediate family, and I'm sure life is the same with you. I remember, well, there was one preacher to think of, and he was somebody that he got into that close category of somebody really close to me. So I wanted to know. He was a very successful preacher, been married a long time, and I wanted to know how in the world he was successful. So I started talking to him, getting to know him a little bit, and I was trying to figure out, because he had made the most of so many opportunities in his life. And I thought of him like a grandpa. So I talked to him one day, and I said, so I thought I had figured out. I said, so tell me about your dad. What kind of a relationship did you have with your dad? He said, I never really knew my dad. He said, my dad was never involved. I said, really? He's never involved? I said, well, who raised you? He said, my grandparents. He said, my grandpa was my dad. My grandpa taught me all these things. You see, somebody stepped in. Somebody took an opportunity to help a young family, a young boy. And that's what it takes. That's making an opportunity. And I know I was talking to Patricia. There are many people, and I'm sure you know of some right here in this community, where that has happened. But we have these opportunities before us. How do we find them? Well, the first thing that we have to do is we have to draw closer to the Lord. We have that relationship with Him. We ask Him to fill us with His Spirit. We ask Him to show us these opportunities that are going to arise. And He will show us. And we will see opportunities that we need to make. So who is it that you need to reach out to? Who is it that you need to call? Who is it that you need to spend some time with? I want to encourage you to do that this week, to make an effort to reach out. Call somebody on the phone. Maybe you haven't talked to them in a long time. Give them a call. Reach out to people that you love. Don't let those opportunities slip away. Recommit your life to being a better parent or to be a child that honors their parent or just to love somebody that needs loved. The way that we change our homes, our marriages, is by drawing close to the Lord. He's the one that can change things. The best way that we can make a difference is to be a servant. Want to know how it all works in a family and how do I fix this? Well, the first place that we do is we just become a servant. We put other people before ourselves. When we are a servant, that transforms the people around us. That's what Jesus did. King of the universe, He comes and He serves people. If we do that, we're going to change our families. We're going to change people around us. And we're going to make opportunities happen that we never would have guessed. We're going to sing this beautiful song. It's a little chorus. Make me a servant. Let's all stand as we sing.